Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord God, we confess that we cannot tame our tongues without you. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a careful watch on every word I speak. With our words, we declare that you are the Lord of our lives, but our words often betray how far we are from that being the truth. With our tongues, we bless you, Lord, and with those same tongues, we curse people made in your image. Help our words to be controlled by a longing to walk alongside you without need for bit or bridle. Reorient our hearts so that our tongues will naturally proclaim your presence there. You granted the prophet Isaiah the ability to sustain the weary with only a word. His words brought healing. Give us that same gift, Lord. Help us to be a blessing to others while proclaiming the truth of who you are to the world. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. We have started a teaching series on self-control, and after a couple of weeks of introducing some general things about that topic that we'll return to here in just a minute, it's time to get specific. When we come to self-control, I can't think of a better place to start than with the words that we speak. And I want to play a little game here at the beginning. And please, I know we're in church, but just participate in this, kind of play along. What I want to do is just mention a phrase that is popular in our culture. And I want you to name the person, the character, the actor, or the show that this statement is from. Okay, so let me give you an example. Here's an example. I'm going to give you the phrase. Who said this? I'll be back. Who said that? Jesus said that. Don't you know that in a church, the answer is always Jesus. He said he was returning for us, right? No, you're right. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay. Okay, here's another one. This is for fans of the 80s. I pity the fool. Mr. T, if you have no idea who that is, I now feel very, very old. Here's one that's even a little bit older. Kiss my grits. Flo from the show Alice, that's right. Fascinating. Oh, come on, you don't know that one? Spock, thank you very much. Fascinating. Okay, here's another one. And if you don't know this, you've been living under a rock for way too long. Luke, I am your father. Darth Vader, that's right. I wonder how many Star Wars fans actually named their son Luke so that they would say that. I know if I could think about it, people have done that before. Words are powerful. And words are memorable. I have no doubt there are some of you here in this room that still remember the words of a mentor that were shared with you years ago. And even though that mentor may be dead, those words still feed and fuel you. I know some of you still feel the weight of words spoken by your parents years ago. If they said something like, "You will never amount to anything," those words are powerful and they're hard to shake. Words are like a fire. Used well, fire can heat your home. But used improperly, and that same fire can burn your home down. Words are very, very powerful, and we must practice self-control as to how we use them. Now, I've chosen this morning to talk about self-control in our words from James toward the end of the New Testament. One of the reasons I've gone to James is I respect him a great deal. He writes a lot about words in this little book. But it's his first words of the Epistle of James that I really like. He says, "James, a servant of Jesus Christ." You know why I like that? James was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus was the child of Mary, only James was the child of Mary and Joseph. And you know what? James could have been a name dropper at that point. James, the half-brother of Jesus. I probably would have done that. But he chooses his words and his identity very carefully. No. My identity is not about biology. It's more about who I am in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. James, a servant. Somebody who understands the power of words. I want to listen to them very, very carefully. So here's what James says. "We all stumble in many ways." Really? How many of you, let's do a little corporate confession here. How many of you have managed to say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Go ahead, lift them up. We all have. When I do this, 9 times out of 10, when I've said the wrong thing at the wrong time, I'm trying to be funny, okay? And I end up hurting somebody's feelings. So I was at a church member's home a couple of weeks ago. It was on a Sunday night, and the husband who was hosting us, he was from out of state. Of course, my wife and I are from Texas, and there was another couple there. They were from the Northeast, and so everyone there was not from Oklahoma. And so I'm in the kitchen with the wife who's hosting us, and I said, "Nobody's here from Oklahoma tonight. Doesn't that feel good?" And she says, "I'm from Oklahoma." Oh, I was just trying to be funny. And she made me do the dishes afterwards. So I kind of had that one coming. Even more recently, I was walking into the Philbrook Museum. A couple in our church that I very much respect, they're here looking at a painting of buffaloes on one side of the wall. And I walk up behind them. I'm going to be funny. And I said, "That painting's okay, but I painted this one over here." And we all turned to look. And it was a full portrait of Bathsheba bathing topless on her roof. I think my finger literally kind of just palsied up on me a little bit. Now, they laughed, but I said, "I got to use that story." That's a perfect example of usually I say something stupid or hurtful when I'm just trying to be funny, but sometimes it's not funny. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I have said things that have been racist. I have said things that are sexist. I have said things that are hateful and hurtful and harmful. And I confess that to you, praying to God that you've done those same things as well. And I know you have. I know we all have. We all stumble in many ways. Now look at the next part of this. If someone does not stumble in what they say, that person is mature, able to control the whole body. Here's what James is saying. If you can master self-control with your mouth, there are principles that you can learn there that it can apply to every part of your life. That's why we're starting when we talk about specific areas of self-control. That's why we're starting with our words, because there are some principles that if we can learn these things with our mouth, these principles apply themselves to self-control in so many other areas. So let's look at what those are. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, very large, driven by fierce winds, but they're guided by a small rudder. Here's the deal. Words, you know, I can't stop there. I have to keep going. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body. It boasts great things. By the way, the tongue is, per square inch, the most powerful muscle in the human body. It's small, but it has a power that's disproportionate to its size. So what James does here is he uses two illustrations of a bit in the mouth of a horse, a rudder on a ship. He's going to use a third illustration right here. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, a spark in a forest. So what he does here, I'm going to go back. He uses two illustrations that are positive about the tongue. And concerning fire, he uses an illustration that is negative. So let's take the two positive illustrations first. Speaking, our words have the power to direct and control our lives. Words have the power to control life and to direct life. So I'm not a pilot, but what I read is that when a pilot has an in-flight emergency, say an engine goes out, that pilot does three things, and he does three things in this order. Aviate, navigate, communicate. Okay, that's pretty good. Aviate, you need to continue to fly that plane. Navigate, you need to know where you're going. Okay, and then you communicate, and then you speak. So just think about that in principle. What the pilot wants to do is understand where they are, to make a decision about where they're going, and then communicate in that way. Words have a way of controlling and directing our life. So let's apply this. Let's say one of your kids calls and they've been in a car accident. Okay. The first thing we do is if we start spouting off words. Now wait. Let's understand what's going on. First of all, are you okay? Second, where are you? Okay. You get to know what's going on. Understand what's happening. And then you make some decisions. Do you need to call an ambulance? Do you need to call 911? Do you just need to call a tow truck? Do you need to call your insurance agent? And then, only then, once you've aviated, once you've navigated, once you understand where you are, where you need to go, that's when you communicate. It happens the same way at work. So I'm still trying to shake this. I'm pastor of this church, and so, hey, I'm expected to have all the answers all the time, right? Somebody comes, and I've got to say the right words. That's stressful. I've learned to slow down just a little bit and not put that on myself. To understand where we are. To decide where we need to go. And then the last thing I need to do is speak. So just some things I've learned over time. I've learned to listen to the talkers. There are people, in fact, when we're in a meeting with a group of leaders, there are people who talk all the time. I listen to the talkers because they really do a good job of helping me understand where are we right now. But then I've also learned to do this. Not only do I listen to the talkers, I listen to the listeners. In every group I've ever been in, there's always been one or two people, they don't say a whole lot. Those people have the uncanny ability to speak at just the right time in a very prescient way to show where we need to go. So it's understand where you are, decide where you want to go, and then words is the last thing that you need to use. James will say in another place, everyone should be slow to speak. So I want you to see that words have power here to control and to direct life. But words also have the same power to cause chaos and destruction. By the way, agriculturalists will tell us that it takes a piece of land 11 years to fully recover from a wildfire. It takes a forest decades to recover. Words can bring control and direction. They can also bring chaos and destruction. If you're doubting that, just look around at our culture. Just look around at celebrities and movie stars and politicians who have said the wrong thing, and even years ago, and the destruction that it can wreak on a life. Here's what Proverbs 18:21 says. He says, the tongue holds the key to life and death. You know what I would say today? The thumbs hold the key to life and death today. Think about what you're posting to social media that can cause so much destruction. By the way, I've told my kids, if you ever post things like what I see some politicians posting, I will break your telephone. It'll be broken. When you post things to social media and when you text and when you email, listen, when it comes to electronic communication, give information, not emotion. And we'll talk about this more here in just a minute, but in our unique day of electronic communication, communicate information, not emotion. And then if you're going to communicate any emotion whatsoever, the only emotion you are allowed to communicate via digital messaging is this: encouragement. Only do encouragement over digital means. We'll talk more about this in just a minute. Life and death, and the power of the tongue and the power of the thumbs. What we say can cause chaos and destruction. So now let me give you the bad news and let me give you the good news. Here's the bad news according to James. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You will never be able to control your tongue. That's the bad news. Mark Twain once said this. He said, "He who holds a cat by the tail learns something that he can learn in no other way." That's why you hold a cat by its neck. I'm just saying. So if you try to control the tongue, you're going to realize that it is untamable. It is unstoppable. So what do? Do you just give up? You say, Darren, I thought we were talking about self-control, and here you're telling me we can't control the tongue. That's right. Because if you're trying to tame your tongue, if you're trying to control your tongue, starting with your mouth, you're starting too late. You need to back it up a step. Now remember our definition of self-control. Self-control is, I won't allow my destructive desires to control my decisions. Instead, I'm going to let my love for God create in me new desires. If you're trying to tame your tongue, you're starting too late. You need to back it up a step. You can't tame the tongue, but you can make the decision for God to transform your heart. So if you want to change what's coming out of here, you need to deal with what is in here first. Okay? So here's what Jesus said. He is spot on. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. If you want to control what's coming out of here, don't try to tame the tongue. Allow God to transform your heart. As you begin to fall in love with God, you won't want to say things that are coarse or callous or that cause chaos for the lives of other people. If you let God begin to help you love other people, you won't say things that are racist. You won't say things that are sexist. You won't say things that are hateful, harmful, or hurtful because you love other people. Again, we don't try to tame our tongue. We allow God to transform our heart, and that changes what comes out of our tongue. Now, James will go on to say this. The last part, he's talking here about consistency and inconsistency. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Hey, we've done that in church today. You know, you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. But with that same tongue, we also curse people who are made in God's likeness. So in talking about self-control, we've said we need to remember the transforming power of love. Okay, if you want to tame the tongue, you need to allow God to transform your heart. We've also talked about in self-control, don't use your self-control. Don't spend it on making decisions. Spend your self-control on forming new habits. And these new habits will then transform into a consistency with the way that we use our words. So I want to put before you today just four really good habits that I think that we could all practice. If we want to transform what is coming off of our tongue, these are habits that we should try to develop. Here's the first one. Talk less. I often say this about sermons. And I visit a lot of churches. I hear a lot of preachers talk. And I say, you know what? That sermon would have been twice as good as if it were half as long. Okay, I find that funny. I think that's funny. A lot of preachers just don't know when to stop. Some of you probably are right now saying, Darren, when are you going to learn to stop? Okay. Talk less. If you really want to change what's coming out of your mouth, in fact, Psalm 141 says this, I have placed a guard over my mouth. What does a guard do? A guard knows when to shut and lock the door. Can I also say this to parents? Parents, teenagers listen to about 10% of what we say. And we just have a way of using lots of words. I get that, and I feel that. Here's maybe a good thing to do as a parent. Say it short. Find that 10% that they're going to listen to and say only that. So that your kids know when you speak, it's really important. I would encourage you to develop the habit of talking less. Here's another habit. Handle conflict face to face. Handle conflict with other people face to face. I'm going to come back to electronic communication. I have never seen an email string. I've never seen text exchanges. I've never seen comments on a Facebook post de-escalate. I've only seen them escalate. So let me encourage you, if you are in conflict with somebody, go talk to them face to face. In fact, I'll tell you this, I get very few negative emails as a pastor anymore because I've started this. That when somebody sends me a hateful message, I pick up the phone and I say, when can we meet? Let's sit down and let's do this face to face. After a while, word kind of gets out about that. You know, oh my gosh. I've had a person or two been surprised. Oh, I said, when can you come in? Let's sit down and talk about this. Jesus said, if you have a conflict, you go to somebody one-on-one. We're not going to fix this over text message or email or Facebook. Here's what happens. If you're sitting in front of a computer screen, you're just thinking about you. And that's why all this bile will come up. But when you're looking in somebody else's eyes, you start thinking about them. And you remember that you love them. And you remember that they're made in God's image. It won't always fix it, but it's a much better rate of success. Here's another habit that we can develop with our words. Hey, say less. Do conflict face to face. Trust me, you'll say a whole lot fewer things than you'll regret later on. Here's something else. Don't Christianize your words. Don't try to sound pious with your words. Oh, we really need to pray for so-and-so. Here's what's going on with them. Come on, that's gossip. You've just used the word prayer instead. Also, I would encourage you to stay away from the words. And I've had people come up to me and say, Darren, the Lord told me to tell you something. Most of the time I'll go, well, you didn't tell me that. You know. If the Lord really does prompt you to say something to somebody, just say it to them. You don't have to invoke the Lord's name because you're just being obedient. Sometimes we use the Lord's name as a form of manipulation. And don't you think that's a way of using the Lord's name in vain? Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus talked about his crucifixion, Peter said, Lord, that will never happen to you. It's possible to use the name of the Lord, but also be sinning with our mouths. Here's the last thing I would say. And I'm going to ask you to listen up at this point because this is my favorite insight on habits that we can build and using our words. And by the way, this is not original to me. A man named Mark Buchanan wrote this in a book called Your God is Too Safe. He said this, I have a general principle that it's best to speak when I am tempted for selfish reasons to be silent. It's best to speak when I am tempted for selfish reasons to be silent. Oh, I don't want to embarrass anybody, or I don't want to be the center of attention. When I am kind of holding back for selfish reasons, that's the moment to speak. So it's best to speak when tempted for selfish reasons to be silent, and it's best to be silent when I'm tempted for selfish reasons to speak. I got to set everyone straight. They got to know what I know. They need my insight here. That's exactly the time you stay silent. So there's a crane that lives in southern Turkey. This crane, as it's flying around, loves to squawk, loves to call. But when they have young ones, when they have young fledglings that are learning how to fly, their squawks make them a target for predators. And these predators will swoop down from higher up and take away the little babies and haul them off. So when these cranes have young, when they have little chicks, here's what they do. Every time they fly, they put a rock in their mouth to remind them not to make noise. What I would encourage you to do today, it's not what we put in our mouth, it's who we put in our heart. That if Jesus Christ is really here, and his transforming work is really happening as we learn to fall in love with God and as we love other people in his image, it can't help but influence what is coming out of here. And here are the most powerful words that can be spoken in the human language. The three most powerful words that can be said. I know you're probably thinking I'm going to say, I love you, are those three most powerful words? They're not. Here's the three most powerful words that you'll ever say. Jesus is Lord. That when we make that confession, when we make him the only king of our lives, transformation begins to happen. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes we don't completely understand it. Many times we don't like it. But it happens. I just want to extend you a very simple invitation. If you've never said those three words, we're going to stand here in just a moment. We're going to pray. And I'm going to invite all of us just to say those words as an affirmation of faith. But if you've never said those words before, this is perhaps the most important moment of your life, where you realize who you are, who God created you to be, in a relationship with him. Let's stand together for a moment. I'm going to ask you to maintain an attitude of prayer as we stand. And I want to invite you to say those three words. They come from Romans 10 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. It's these three words that have the power to alter our destiny. And so please, if you're not ready to say them, don't. If you don't mean them from your heart, don't. But if it's time for you to reaffirm your faith, or it's time for you to say these three words for the first time, would you just say them with me? Jesus is Lord. Ready? Go. Jesus is Lord. Lord, I pray that that comes from our heart and not just from the surface of our lips. It comes from the core of our being, of who we really are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our lion who goes before us this week. Thank you that you are the lamb who cleanses us of our past and present sin. And we can live through you in a restored relationship with God. We bless you today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.